Tonight we start Daniel. This is an amazing book. And so we'll look at doing a chapter a night. So God willing, we'll be done in 12 weeks. And we'll see how that works out. The name Daniel means God is my judge. And Daniel's prophecy, the span of his prophecy, was the entire 70 years of captivity of the Israelites in Babylon. That was 605 BC to 536 BC, or 606 BC to 536 BC. Now, there are critics of the Bible. There have always been critics of the Bible. These are people that don't like what it says, and so they've got to find some way to discredit it. And there are those who say, and this book actually is the most criticized by the critics. And the reason, well, there's a lot of reasons. But it wasn't criticized until about the 3rd century, when somebody just stood up basically and insisted that it was a fake and that Daniel did not write this. It was not written at the time that he says he wrote it. And it wasn't written at the time that all of the Jews and the Christians say that he wrote it. And so it wasn't until the 3rd century that somebody stood. His name, by the way, we got his name. God's got his name too. He was a philosopher. His name was Porphyrius of Tyre. Always takes a philosopher, deep thinkers to look back hundreds of years and decide something didn't happen hundreds and hundreds of years ago that everybody had believed happened because they had the historical accounts. So he started spreading this idea that Daniel was not written by Daniel. It was just a fake. But in Matthew chapter 24, verse 25, Jesus mentions Daniel's prophecy. He says that Daniel wrote it. And so according to this great philosopher, Porphyrius of Tyre, Jesus totally missed it. So who are you going to believe? Porphyrius of Tyre or Jesus? By the way, question, you know, did Jonah really get swallowed by a big fish? Well, Jesus thought so. Were Adam and Eve literal people? Jesus thought so. And I would think that maybe Jesus was a believer of fairy tales had he not fulfilled hundreds of prophecies and risen from the dead. And because I know that this man, Jesus, fulfilled hundreds of Old Testament prophecies by his life, with how he lived, what he said, things that happened to him, and because he rose from the dead, then I'm going to go with Jesus on this one. Jesus, anything he says, I believe it. And so he said Daniel wrote this. Now, one of the problems that these people have with Daniel is that the prophecies of Daniel are so specific that they believe it was not written until about 165 BC. And that is after many of these things took place. The question is this: can God not be specific? Is he not God? And if he is God, then he can do anything. If he could put molecules together and make people out of them, can't he just tell you what's going to happen in the future specifically? And that is precisely what God did through this incredible book, through this incredible man, Daniel. By the way, Daniel is one of the only characters in the Bible, other than Jesus, that nothing negative was spoken of him. You know, usually, you know, you get these great heroes, you know, Noah, Moses, and then there was something that just didn't work out, even King David, right? But Daniel, nothing negative said about this man in his life. Now, some people say that Daniel didn't write this because this is the only book in the Old Testament that is written actually in four different languages pretty much at the same time. Now, I am not a Hebrew scholar, nor am I an Aramaic scholar or a Persian or Greek scholar. But these are the languages that were used to write this. The first chapter in Hebrew. And now, it depends on which of the commentators you read. I'm not sure which of the chapters were in Aramaic, but it would certainly at least start in chapter 4 where the Aramaic is. Because that's when Nebuchadnezzar has a speaking part. And this language, the Aramaic, was actually spoken in Babylon in those days. And so it would make sense that Hebrew and Aramaic were the major languages this was spoken in. And we're also going to find that Daniel learned the languages of the Babylonians. So for this to come out in Aramaic is not a big deal. There are some spots where there are some Persian words and some Greek words. The Greek words are found in chapter 3. The instruments that are played are originally in Greek. But if you're wondering how do these Greek words get in there, it is known that many mercenaries worked for the Babylonians, and the Grecians were some of them. And so there were Greek people there. So anyway, people have a lot of problems with this, because actually, if Daniel is true, and Daniel did write this when he said he wrote it, then you're stuck. The Bible is true. The whole Bible is true. So this is a very powerful book, and many things hinge on this book. Now, the whole book, with its history and prophecy, shows us that God is in control. And that's really what Judah needed to know, since they at the time were in the process of losing all of the land that God had given them. And it was a horrible time for them. Now, Daniel is to the Old Testament what Revelation is to the New Testament. In fact, Daniel helps us understand Revelation and also the gospel accounts of the tribulation. Because in chapter 9 alone, we get the timeline of how things are to be played out. So, with all of that, if you were to break this down into a rough outline, I'll give you 2 points. Chapters 1 through 6, personal history. And then chapters 7 through 12, prophecy. And so let's do this thing. Chapter 1, Daniel. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your love for us. And as we look at this book and we see what you've done with your people, how you preserved your people, I ask you that you would pour your Holy Spirit out on us, and that we would, Lord, that we would want to be like Daniel. We would want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. That we would understand what's going on around us in this world even now, and that we would take instruction from your word, from your Holy Spirit. So we ask you to speak to us now by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. This was the first of 3 sieges, and the third one in 586 would finally destroy the whole city. The year here in verse 1 is 605 BC. Some place it is 606 BC. And, well, 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 1 gives us some details. In this, in his days, that would be Jehoiakim's days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. You see, Jehoiakim had actually been placed as king under Egypt. But with the battles between Egypt and Babylon raging, almost like a world war in the known world at the time, it would be Nebuchadnezzar who would place Jehoiakim under himself. And so Jehoiakim did not answer to God, though he was the king of Judah. He did not answer to the Egyptian who put him there. He was now answering to Babylon through Nebuchadnezzar and paying tribute to them. But after 3 years, he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and he joined up with Egypt again. He's just trying to get his behind out of the sling in any way he can. Anything but repenting and going to God, as many people do. And so this is what has gone down now. Nebuchadnezzar came, besieged it, and took Jehoiakim away. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Okay, now this is the land of Shinar. The first mention of Shinar is in Genesis chapter 10, verse 10. You remember back in the table of nations and such, Nimrod, who was a descendant of Ham, he was the one who began so many of the northern territories in, gosh, was he from Ham? Because actually Ham ended up going south. I think I messed that up. But Nimrod began all these northern territories. And in that land, in the land of Shinar, some of you may remember that that's where the Tower of Babel was. And so that location is where Babylon is. And so there it is, the land of Shinar. All of these articles from the temple that God had designed and had his people make, now they've been taken away, brought into the temple of his own gods there in Shinar. Now, by the way, verse 1 is what we see. But verse 2 is what's really going on. The Lord gave Jehoiakim to Nebuchadnezzar. God was chastening Israel. God had prophesied to them through Isaiah, through Jeremiah, through Ezekiel, that these things were going to happen. And so God was chastening Israel, and so God gave the power to Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, in Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar on a few occasions is called the servant of God, even though Nebuchadnezzar didn't want to have anything to do with God. Well, I'll tell you what, in this book, Nebuchadnezzar is going to meet God. But understand that God is working behind the scenes in some of the most horrible situations. That's something that you and I don't want to believe. But even back in Exodus, when God was using Moses to deliver the children of Israel, you see that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, Pharaoh was his idea in the first place to harden his own heart. But then after a while, God said, okay, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Because God is going to be glorified through that. But I would say the best example of God working behind the scenes would be in the book of Job. Job's life fell apart big time. Lost his family, lost his health, lost his money. His wife couldn't stand him. But all that was going on was behind the scenes. God was working in Job's heart. Understand something. Many of our defeats could very well be at the hands of God. The disappointments in your life, the hard stuff in your life, could very well be at the hands of God for chastening, for growing us up a little bit. The Lord needs to spank us sometimes. Read it in Hebrews chapter 12. He chastens those he loves. And sometimes maybe something's just falling apart for you. Maybe you've lost everything. I don't know. God's going to use it in your life that you would be more him and less you. And that's what he was doing with Israel in all of this. Now, we're going to see when we get to chapter 5 of Daniel that God, while God gives victory to Babylon here, he doesn't take kindly to the misuse of the articles of the temple that they've taken. And you find that in battle, it was a normal thing for them to take away the idols of the nation that they've destroyed, to take them away and steal them. And so as the Philistines did in 1 Samuel chapter 5, they actually took the ark out of the tabernacle. But God does not take kindly to that. As we know, they brought it into the temple of Dagon, their strange fish god. And they set the ark there before Dagon. And so they say, we win. But of course, as you know the story, they got up the next morning and Dagon had fallen over. They had to prop him back up. Next time they went in there, found that he had broken in half and was crunched on the ground. And then they all started getting sick. And so they sent the ark back. Well, when we get to chapter 5, we're going to see the misuse of the articles of the house of God when Belshazzar gets drunk using them. And God finally just says, all right, everybody out of the pool. So, where am I? Oh, verse 3. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, you guys looking for baby names, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Chaldea is the capital city of Babylon. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time, they might serve before the king. Let's stop there. The intention there, as you read for yourself, was to serve the king. He wanted servants for himself, but it was much deeper than one man and looking for really good, strong, young servants. Really, they were being trained this way in order to serve Babylon. This was indoctrination. Now, I'm going to go ahead and blow some of my thunder already here, but many of you know this. Babylon is a picture of the world systems. Babylon is we read in Revelation at the end of all of this that religious Babylon is destroyed and economic Babylon is destroyed and the world mourns over it. We don't know if these are literal places or if this is just, we don't exactly know how that works out. But the fact is this, Babylon, like Egypt, is a picture of the world and the way it thinks. It's godless. It began all the way back at the Tower of Babel. And there at the Tower of Babel, everyone wanted to get together and make a tower so high. And they did it all in unity, but they did it without God. And that's what this world wants to do. In fact, from that time of that Tower of Babel, when God looked at them and said, my goodness, look at them building that tower. And then he just messed them all up and messed up their languages and spread them all over the world. And ever since that day, this world's been trying to get back to that tower and to keep God out of it. It's called one world order. It's called, you know, humanism under the Antichrist. And so you and I can so easily, and we will tonight, make application to our lives living in this world today. So they are being indoctrinated, not in order to get these Jews to serve Babylon, but rather to change the Jews into Babylonians. And you've heard me talk about the Navy and the Marines. You know, when I joined the Navy, I was not indoctrinated into this military way of thinking. I was way lost. I was lazy, and I had a mind of my own, and I didn't care. I'll wear your stupid clothes, and I'll stand at attention when you want me to. But my heart does not belong to the Navy, as many of my friends felt that way too. But if you join the Marines, they'll change you. They'll make you really weird. I mean, they, you know, and when I got out of boot camp in the Navy, which it was two months of a funny joke as far as I was concerned, and I made it to my schooling, which our school was shared with the Army and the Marines. I want you to know that many of the guys in the Army, they're just like guys in the Navy. They're saying, yep, I wear the uniform, I do what they tell me to, but man, this is a joke. It was not a joke to the Marines. These guys scared me. They walked around like that. They got a haircut every day. Gosh, you guys are weird. Stay away from me. But you see, what I'm saying, though, is that they were indoctrinated. Yes, I served in the military, but my heart belonged to me. Every Marine's heart belonged to the Marines. Well, that was the aim here. They didn't want servants who happened to be other people. They're going to change these people. Now, how is this going to be done? As we see right here plainly, teach them the language. That's good. Give them Babylonian literature. Much for certain had to have been propaganda. Feed them well. Treat them well. Treat them better than their previous country did. Treat them better than their God treated them. Give them all the best things of Babylon. There's something that you know, when you're just treated so well like that, I think what first comes to a person is like they feel like maybe they owe. Well, I owe Nebuchadnezzar a lot. Look what he's done for me. And you start to think, you know what, Nebuchadnezzar is a pretty good guy. Look what he's doing for me. So your heart gets to be changed over to the way Nebuchadnezzar thinks. Now, for most people, their hearts and their minds can be stolen with just the right treatment or just at the right price. Because most people in this world, being in it for themselves, are going to get or going to go after what pleases themselves the most. And say many Americans, if they feel like they can get a better treatment from some other country that has totally different ways, totally different values, they'll go for it. Well, anyway. God's people should never, ever be bought with anything. We're going to get into that. Now, it's a 3-year plan because you can't brainwash a guy in a week. It's a process. It's a process of schmoozing and breaking. And notice they target the youth. I have found in a couple of different commentaries that the word youth here, as many people guessed Daniel to be maybe 18 years old and his friends right around there. No, the word youth here is mostly used for boys between the ages of 10 and 14. And it could very well be that Daniel was maybe all of 12 years old. Maybe he was 14. Could he have been 10? I don't know. But these boys were adolescents. And they target the adolescents. I believe the children are a future. Teach them well and let them. You're lucky I can't sing right now. I was going to sing the whole song. Yeah. No, Kevin. No, I just think that song is so stupid. Because even that song is a form of indoctrination. As you look at the words of that silly song, it talks about teach the children to just be as self-centered as they can possibly be. Teach them to love themselves. Don't worry, they do. Don't feed that monster. But anyway. But it is interesting because that seems to be the indoctrination that is being used all over this country today. The government, public schools, definitely universities, telling students, telling young people what to think, not how to think. You see, you and I live in Babylon today, don't we? And they do want to indoctrinate us. And especially the young people. I got a little pocket of young people over here. All primed for their indoctrination. Young, good-looking people. You know what? Oh. You're welcome, Sharon. Watch out, they're going to indoctrinate you. I read some articles and read interviews. One, I don't have it here on my notes, this one, but a guy who had been a part of KGB in Russia, who had talked about how they brainwashed the people to follow after all of this. And the one thing they would do with them is they would mess up their perception of reality. They would keep feeding them the propaganda, and keep them away from anything else, any other type of information. I was an old high school friend who was a hardcore liberal had put on Facebook a list of banned books. How horrible it is that these books have been banned. And I read through the list, and then where it was banned. You know, it would be like one school in the whole nation that said, "I don't want this book in my school." And it was usually about, you know, two homosexual penguins getting, you know, and, you know, making a turtle or something. I don't know. And, you know, and I was really just looking at this. And some of these books, you go, yeah, you know, I could see where that was banned. Or, yeah, I remember reading that book. There's a lot of profanity in it. And, you know, so sometimes, you know, be profanity in it. And they're just ranting and raving. It's horrible that these books have been banned. Not letting people know everything that's out there. And so I wrote, yeah, isn't it horrible? How come the Bible isn't on the list? It's been banned from every school in the nation. It has been taken out of the hands of everybody in every public government-run thing, because that's the last thing that they want you to have. They want to keep it out of your hands, keep it out of your understanding. And while they're teaching you about the homosexual penguin family, they're criticizing those who believe the Bible as so archaic and foolish. Welcome to Babylon. Here's something I read. This isn't about Russia. This is about Germany. From the 1920s onward, the Nazi Party targeted German youth as a special audience for its propaganda messages. These messages emphasized that the party was a movement of youth, dynamic, resilient, forward-looking, and hopeful. So they started schmoozing the youth, saying, man, you guys, you are it. Education, this is a different article, but on the same subject, education played a very important part in Nazi Germany in trying to cultivate a loyal following for Hitler and the Nazis. The Nazis were aware that education would create loyal Nazis by the time they reached adulthood. The Hitler Youth had been created for post-school activities, and schools were to play a critical part in developing a loyal following for Hitler. Indoctrination and the use of propaganda were to be a common practice in Nazi schools and the education system. Well, let me tell you this. My mother worked for UCSD, that's University of California, San Diego, from the time I was 14 years old. And she, about 8 years, 6 years ago, I don't know, 5 years ago, she retired. And and that school was all about indoctrination. The professors were, as my mom would put it, just like rolling her eyes. And this is before she gave her life to Jesus, but she'd roll her eyes and she said, oh my goodness, you know, we've got another Nazi lesbian professor on board. And these are the ones that are teaching and pushing the youngsters. And these are the most intelligent people of the world, according to those whom they teach. They're being indoctrinated, gang. In fact, Christian colleges today, Christian colleges. I have known many of my friends who went to Point Loma Nazarene College. They began as Christians and came out agnostic. Same with Biola University. Go in as Christians, come out agnostic. And even Azusa Pacific, I happen to know the dean of, what is it, the dean of Old Testament studies, I think is what he is down there. The reason they made him dean of Old Testament studies, as he says, they're all in a meeting and they said, well, you know, gee, Bruce, you're the only one who believes this stuff. You may as well be the dean. And he's sticking around, Azusa, because he's got to try to be a shining light of a guy who believes the Bible still. That's what's going on. So, you know, I had made comparison. You know how the Israelites went into Babylon for 70 years? And I just, for fun, did a search. And worldwide, the average lifespan of a man is like 70.02 years or something. And you know what? You and I have got 70 years. You know, some of you are doing really good because you've gone beyond. But we have an average of 70 years here in Babylon. And what are they going to try to do to every Christian in Babylon while we're here? Indoctrinate us. And we got to hold on. You got to hold on. Now, verse 6, now from among those
of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, to them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Well, changed their names from their Hebrew names to Babylonian names. Now, their Hebrew names were God-honoring names, as the many of the children were named with God within their name. And so their names were changed to names that honored Babylonian gods. So Daniel, which means God is my judge, his name was changed to Belteshazzar, which is Bel's prince, and Bel was one of the Babylonian gods. So he says, forget that God. We're giving you a new name. From now on, you are Bel's prince. Hananiah, whose name meant whom Jehovah has favored, his name was changed to Shadrach, which means inspired or illuminated by Rak. Rak is the sun god of Babylon. Mishael, who is comparable to God? Well, they kept the first part of Mishael's name. So it says, who is comparable? And then it's Meshach. Who is comparable to Shaq? Now, when he played in the NBA, nobody was comparable to him. But this is not the same Shaq. This is a different Shaq. For those of you who don't understand, you are blessed. And who is comparable to Shaq? I just was laughing at my own notes. I'm just reading it. Who's comparable to Shaq? Okay. Azariah, whom Jehovah helps. That's what it means. Abednego, the name that he was changed to, is a servant of the shining fire. Nego, which was very close, actually, to, but not exactly, the name for Lucifer. Lucifer is, of course, the name of the devil, which speaks of shining, speaks of light. But anyway, servant of the shining fire. So there, you got some new names. There's an attempt to remove any remembrance of God, the God of Israel, from them. And they're remove any of their heritage, any of that. You are Babylonians now. We're going to name you Babylonians, and we're going to treat you well, because quite frankly, your God didn't treat you very well. Now, did he? You know, as I had heard, you know, stories of the Third Reich going in there to the schools and saying, okay, everybody, ask God for a cupcake, you know, and okay, we've got a cupcake. Did you get a cupcake? Anybody get a cupcake? No, nobody got a cupcake. Ask us for a cupcake. We want a cup of cake? Okay, here's your cupcake. Now, who helped you? Did we help you, or did God help you? Now, of course, I would have been the pain in the neck kid. I would have said, God told you to give me a cupcake. But that is the kind of mind stuff they do. So they're saying, you guys are new people now, and we're going to treat you better. Verse 8. But Daniel, stop there. But Daniel. My favorite thing when I go to Peru, and now as I'm teaching the pastoral epistles and I'm teaching 1st and 2nd Timothy, there is a phrase that is used several times. Paul says to Timothy, but you. You see, Paul is telling Timothy, there's going to be false teachers. There's going to be all kinds of immorality. You've got problem people all over the place, but you. There'll be people chasing after money, but you. You see, the world is going to flow one way. Even the church is going to flow sometimes a way that is just not godly, but you. When I leave Peru, those are the two words that I pray that I have ingrained in these kids' hearts and heads. But you walk with God. And that's so beautiful here. All this indoctrination, all of this changing of names, the teaching them all the Babylonian ways. But Daniel. The question is this. Can you or will you put your name there as this world flows? As the world goes the way it goes, does the things it does. I mean, my prayer for me is that, but Kevin kept swimming the other way. Kept swimming against the flow of the world. You see, the church is filled with people who will not put their names there. And then they're picked off one by one. Oh, they're not picked off like by sniper fire, but by a slow poison. You see, nobody walks with God one day and they're just doing great. And the next day wakes up and says, no, I'm done doing that. Nobody does that. It's always a process. And as they receive all of the ads in the mail saying, you know, you can be this, you deserve that. And after a while, you start to believe the ads. You start to believe the television. You start to believe anything and everything. And there you are, just like Eve talking to the serpent. Serpent says, come on. I don't think God's giving you the whole story. And slowly you start to see the benefit of walking with the world. The world's more fun, I think. My heart breaks over those from the part of the, you know, the youth group. As they're going to the public schools. And you know what? If you go to public school, that's not a sin. It's just a harder way to live. That's all. But these kids going to public school or the charter school or whatever school, and many of these kids, you know, who would look me straight in the face and say, man, I'm on fire for God. I baptized them. And then they're gone. Where did they go? Well, my friends at school, they're not Christian, but they're good people. And my teacher, you know what? She's been through 26 years of college. She knows everything. And she tells us that this isn't true and that's not true. She's got a real convincing argument for evolution. And she's been to school and, well, you know, the Bible, it's just, man. You want to go to school and be among all of that, make sure you remember verse 8 here in the first two words, you know, but Daniel. You see, we do live among Babylonians. We live in Babylon. We must obey Babylon's laws, and we eat Babylon's food, and we use Babylon's money. We wear Babylon's shoes. But our citizenship is in heaven. James chapter 4, verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can love the world or you can love God. And there's way too many people in the church today trying to love both. But I'm telling you what, if you're trying to love both, you're halfway. You're halfway there. And it's not but Daniel, but it's maybe Daniel. Perhaps Daniel. But it's not but Daniel. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel drew a line. And you and I have to draw lines as we're living here in Babylon. We have to draw those lines. But this line was drawn, I don't know, maybe they were having ham sandwiches. I don't know what the food was exactly. Or maybe it was just donuts. But that would have tempted me. Jelly donuts. But what the Babylonians would do, and you learn a little bit of this kind of vaguely in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 about meat sacrificed to idols, is that the food that the king would eat, or that the people of Babylon would eat, they would actually throw some to the ground and they would pour the wine to the ground. And that was what you do before you eat a meal, because you're giving some of it to Babylonian gods. And Daniel just said, can we do this different? Hey, I like, you know what? It's nice learning new languages. I'd like to learn a little bit about Babylonian history. I would like, you know what? And, you know, thank you that you think I'm good looking and strong and smart. But I just don't want to go this way. Daniel's conscience wouldn't allow him to play along. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor of good and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. That's a great verse, because there we go, are behind the scenes again. God was helping Daniel do the right thing. The chief of the eunuchs, the guy that was in charge of all these, he was just saying, gosh, I have no idea why I like Daniel. I like this guy. So I'll listen to you. What is it? I don't want to eat that food. You know, it's like, okay, well, you know, let's talk about this. And he does, and we'll get to that in a second. But God was helping Daniel do the right thing by changing the hearts of those who were in charge of him. Much like back in Genesis when Joseph was caught in Egypt. He was always favored, you know. But I'm telling you something, every Christian who chooses to walk against the flow of this world will receive help from the Lord. You're not doing it alone. If you walk with God, He's going to walk with you. As James says, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. And if you want to walk with God, you think He's just going to, like, no, don't walk with me. No, He walks with you. God has a plan. And so He causes the Babylonians to like Daniel. Now, this doesn't mean, though, that if you walk with God, the enemy's going to favor you. These are special circumstances. But I will tell you this, if you walk with God, God will favor you. God does favor those who walk with Him. And that's just it. God's will is going to be done. God's going to use Daniel. Daniel decides, no, I'm drawing the line here. And God is going to bless it. And God has blessed us even tonight because of that. In verse 10, the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, now look, I fear, he didn't say now look. Now that might be in the New Living Translation or something. But this says, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. That's how these kings operated. You look cross-eyed at the king, or you do something wrong, or you just accidentally trip at the wrong time, he'll chop your head off. And so now these guys are in charge of indoctrinating these young men. And there's Daniel saying, I got a request. And the guy says, yeah, I like you. What's up? What do you want to do? I don't want to eat that food. He says, well, okay, I understand where you're coming from, but if you don't eat this food, you are not going to be healthy. You're going to be weak, and I'm going to be dead. I've got a job to do here, Daniel. I'm sorry.
So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. Yeah, give us 10 days. 10-day test. Interesting thing. Daniel and his three buddies were the only ones that went for this test. We don't know how many others were pulled into this, but it was many. Many of these guys were just fine, you know, moving to Hollywood and partying with the movie stars. Many of these guys were just fine, just rolling in the filth of Babylon. Even, I only say this because I hear this from Christians, maybe even saying, whoa, look what God has done for us. God has blessed us so much by giving us all of the king's jelly donuts. Yeah, so what? We got to just throw some to the ground. So what? We got to just pour some of that wine on the ground and honor their gods. We don't really have to honor them. God's just blessing us, dude. Oh, I've heard Christians getting themselves into the most worldly situations and then saying, wow, God got me this gig doing a commercial for vodka. I don't really drink vodka, not really, but I know God got this for me because I'm a great actor. And God wants me to use my gifts. And now God's moved me to Hollywood. I've met Howard Stern. I've met a lot of really great people. I mean, I have never felt so blessed in all my life. God is awesome. Look what he's doing for me. I've heard that kind of nonsense. And I just imagine so many of these guys saying, wow, you know what? It was a drag that we got captured and brought to Babylon, but now look how much God is blessing us. But Daniel said, I don't want all those blessings. I just want to walk with God. In verse 14, so he consented with them. Wait. We're going to do this 10-day test. Give us just vegetables and water. That's one heck of a diet. 10 days. And if we look, if we look weak and skinny and gross, then you go ahead. We'll go ahead and eat your stuff. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Said, all right, you guys win. You don't have to eat the king's delicacies. By the way, they were much healthier than those who ate of the king's delicacies. Right? You know what? My lunch yesterday with Mark illustrates this pretty good. Now, I admit it, Mark is in a little better shape than I am. Maybe some of you can't notice that stuff. I got a little of this going, right? And he's got more of this going, and he's in really good shape. And I sat down and ate lunch with Mark yesterday. I had pizza left over from D'Aurelio's. It's good pizza. He had carrots. He said, you want any of my carrots? No, are you kidding me?
Man, I'm all over the king's delicacies, man. I'm eating my pizza. And actually, he did have one piece of pizza. But man, he chased it with the carrots and the grapes. And I don't know what else. Man, this guy was... And you look at him and you look at me. You know, just figure it out. Well, that's what I'm guessing what happened with Daniel. These guys were eating real good. By the way, this was a vegetarian diet they went on for the first 10 days and perhaps then for the whole 3 years. They were vegetarians. I just heard Tito was sharing with me about some pastor in South America who believes that if you have a vegetarian diet only, just vegetables, that you're opening doors for demonic possession. Isn't that something? Because, you know, God told Noah, you know, hey, after he got off the ark, look, I've given you animals to eat. Eat these animals. And so we have to eat animals to obey God. If we don't eat animals, we open doors for the demons. And, you know, and anytime you say vegetarian, he goes, you know. Weird stuff, you know? Weird stuff people believe. Why do we do that to ourselves? And I'm thinking, whoa, I think for 3 years, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these guys were veggies, man. They were not. Now, I don't encourage a vegetarian diet because animals taste so good. And they're filled with protein. But anyway, the Lord, I know, the Lord is who made them strong as they rejected the king's delicacies. And I do believe you and I will be strong in the Lord when we reject this world's delicacies. You know, they want to give us so much of the world, and we got a choice. Well, anyways. So I got a choice. I go on a carrot diet, and I'll be in good shape like Mark. Verse 17, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. This is great. God gifted them all. God gifted them for his purpose. Do you realize that? I mean, now Nebuchadnezzar was determined to use these gifts God gave them for his own purposes, right? And I started thinking, how dreadful it is that everybody in this world is given gifts by God. I mean, some of the greatest musicians, for instance. God gave them that gift. You know it. You can hear some of the music that comes out of these people, and it's just like the voice of God coming through them. But they use the gift only to glorify themselves, or they take the music God has given them, and they just use it for the world's sake. How dreadful. Now, I only say music because, you know, music's my thing. But how dreadful to have a gift from God and use it for anything else but God. I think these are the talents or the minas spoken of when Jesus told the parables. Gave one guy five, another guy two, gave another guy one. He goes, all right, do business until I come back. And he leaves and he comes back. So how'd you do? Well, the Lord put in our baskets, each one of us, abilities. And those abilities were not given to us in order to give them over to Babylon. You see, it was Nebuchadnezzar's aim to influence God's people. But it is God's aim for God's people to influence Babylon. And the question is this. Are you influencing your workplace or your school or, you know, wherever it is that you hang out, or is it influencing you? You're in a regular time with unbelievers. who's winning here? Well, the gifts, the light you and I have been given while we're amongst the world, it's all for God. It's all from God. And it is for the purpose of influencing Babylon. And Babylon's going to want to steal your gifts. Babylon's going to want to steal the things that God has given you and use them to this world's glory. Now, you know what? Over those 3 years, they would learn a lot in the Babylonian schools. And you know what? It is wise to study all things. I have benefited very muchly by reading. Now, please don't miss my point. But I have benefited very muchly from reading the Book of Mormon, from reading many watchtowers, for reading pieces and parts of the Doctrine and Covenants of the Mormon Church, the Quran. That was my bathroom reading for a time. I had it there in the bathroom. And I read a lot of Buddhist teaching, a lot of these things. It is good to know what's going on around the world. It's good to know history. History is not my strong point. But lately, I know this is from God. He's given me a hunger to know what went on, what down in the Civil War. What went down in World War II, Vietnam, the Revolution. I mean, I want to know what went down. It's good to know these things. By the way, I had taken to asking people who said that, oh, the Bible's full of nonsense and all of that. And I would always say to them, have you read it? And they would say, well, no, I just hear it's full of nonsense, right? Yeah, but you see, I never thought, and it never happened to me, but I've prevented this from happening. Because if I were a Muslim and somebody said that to me, I would say, have you read the Quran? No. Now I'm in the same boat that I thought I placed them in. Know your stuff. But be certain of what you believe. Be certain to be grounded in the truth. In fact, reading all of these other things solidifies my faith. Because it's much of what is described here as the false teaching that Paul speaks of. Strange, strange things, contradictory things. But anyway, know your stuff. Learn, read books. And again, this is something only recently that I've been like thinking about. My wife started 10 years before I did. So she says, you ought to read this. I go, no, just tell me about it. Just read to me the good parts. Anyway, verse 18, and we'll get out of here. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. They were brought in tight to the... And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. I hope so. Thus, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. By the way, verse 21, we see this in chapter 10, that we see him still ministering in the third year of Cyrus. So the statement is to say that he ministered through the entire 70 years of captivity, and that's what the statement means. Now, here it is, though, 3 years later, brought before the king. Now, here it is, and this, dare I say this, it is possible for someone to continue to walk with God and then find himself in a high place of government. But it better be God that got you there and not political ways.
The Lord may bring you to some pretty worldly places because of your godliness. As the proverb says, do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. And this would be God's opportunity through his people to shine light. I love what the old Dodger pitcher from the 80s said. Born-again Christian, Oral Hershiser. They're interviewing him. And they said, you're a Christian, aren't you? He goes, yes, I am. I'm a Christian. And said, so, you know, what do you, you know, how do you do all of this? How do you, you know, how can you travel as a baseball player and you know, with all this? He goes, now look, I don't know why that when I throw a curveball, the batter always grounds out to shortstop. I don't know why that is, other than it's a gift from God. But because I have that gift from God, for some reason, people want to hear what I have to say. And so when they want to talk baseball with me, I'll talk about Jesus. Right on. He knew what his gift was for. It wasn't to honor himself, but there he was before kings and before everybody. And everybody knew who he was. They said, tell us about it, Oral Hershiser. He says, let me tell you about Jesus. It was like the quarterback from the Rams when they won the World Series in 1998 or 99 something. What's that? What was his name? The Super Bowl. Did I say the World Series?
We know what you're thinking.
I can only think baseball. Football's not my thing. I'm glad you're listening. Most people by now have all checked out, saying, is he done yet? Is he done yet? Stop it. Stay awake. Look. So what was his name? Warren? Wait. I can't even think of his name. Anyway. But he was the starting quarterback for the Rams. And Rams win the Super Bowl when they're in the World Series. And I was over at Alan's house at the time watching this. And anyway, they go to interview the quarterback. And they said, hey, first thing I want to ask you, what were you thinking when you threw that touchdown pass? He says, wait a minute. And he said before all of the entire stadium, wait a minute, first things first. I give all honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you get, man, you get up there in front of people, you're there and everybody sees you. You know what? Your job is to honor God. Your job is not to honor yourself. Your job, in God never gave you the ability to throw a football so that you could just make money for yourself and then die. As silly as a gift as it is, you could throw a ball. Mark McGwire hit a whole bunch of home runs. They said, what have you, they said, do you realize what you've done? And all I'm thinking is, do you realize what you've done? You know what he did? He took a stick and he hit a ball over a fence. It's worthless. They said, do you realize what you've done for America? Yes, I'd like to know what he's done for America. Oh, I don't know. I took a stick, I hit a ball, I went over the fence. I don't know. I do that better than anybody, I guess. It was horrible because it was all to his own glory, and I don't know why God would give anybody the ability to take a stick and hit a ball over a fence. What good does that do?
But if people will talk to you or listen to you because you can hit a ball over a fence, then God can use that gift. So, anyway, I don't know how you guys get me off on these things, but it's like that whole business of being there in front of people, being in front of everybody, being in front of kings. If you're good at what you do, and you get in front of that king, and then you share Jesus Christ, because who else will? Notice he, Daniel, and his peeps were 10 times better than Babylon's peeps. God's people should be 10 times better. You and I should be the best workers in this world, the best parents in this world, the best spouses, the best bosses. We've got to be the best. We should be the most insightful. We should be the wisest people in Fort Bragg. In our submission to God and our rejection of sin is what will make this happen. God's intention for a long time ago, for his people was to be the head, not the tail. And even today, Christians, we are to be the head, not the tail. And it just drives me crazy how we copy the world's music instead of the world copying our music. Christians should be the innovators of the best music in the world. But that's just another subject altogether. But in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 13, God told his people that he was going to make them the head and not the tail, and that was what God intended for them. But unfortunately, Judah became the tail, didn't it? But while Judah as a whole became and remained the tail, the individuals of the remnant were still quite capable of being the head. Just living in love, living in obedience to the Father. You and I, Christians, must be the head. We must be the most looked up to people in town. It was sad. I know a guy who doesn't believe in God. He's looking for employees. His last two employees told him they're Christians. They're horrible employees. And he said, "Get me another employee. Don't get a Christian." If you are lazy at work, if you're not the best there, then don't tell anybody you're a Christian. Don't even tell them. Well, I'll give you one happy thought to end tonight's study. It comes from a personal friend of mine, David Guzik. He says, "Daniel and his friends show us that inner conviction can overcome any outer pressure, and that God-honoring convictions yield God-given rewards." Know what you believe. Draw that line. Keep it there. No matter what you lose. And you're going to gain everything. Not everything of this world, but you're going to gain everything. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would convict our hearts. I want to thank you for Daniel and his buddies. These guys loved you, and they were young. Oh God, I want to pray for junior high, high school, and the college age people in this fellowship. God, give them a deep hunger for you. Give them a great love for you. May they not be picked off by the slow poison of Babylon here. Lord, may they be the ones who are 10 times better than anybody, because you are the one shining in and through them. Lord, pour out your Spirit on your people. May we walk straight. May we swim against the tide. And we thank you that you've given us the strength to do it if we only will. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.